present at this time the regular Sunday afternoon address of Father Charles E. Coughlin from Royal Oak, Michigan.
Gentlemen, may I present to you Father Charles E. Coughlin in his address, Let Us Consider the Record. Gift copies of this address may be had by writing directly to Father Coughlin at Royal Oak, Michigan.
Good afternoon, my friends. Following last Sunday's broadcast, a vicious campaign of misrepresentation, based upon fancy and not upon fact, has been carried on not only against me, but against the cause I represent. These attacks, originating with an unprecedented and unsupportable announcement made by station WMCA New York, were the results of last Sunday's broadcast. Please bear that point in mind. These attacks stand or fall on the contents of last Sunday's broadcast. They were centered upon the following unjustifiable accusations. One, Coughlin attacks Jews in the most un-American speech ever delivered. Two, Coughlin defends Nazism and the Nazi pogroms, which means mass murder. Three, Coughlin asserts that Lenin, Stalin, and Lapinski are Jews. Four, Coughlin says that 30 million Christians were murdered in Russia. Five, Coughlin is in error when he refers to certain Jewish bankers, and when he quotes from the American Hebrew magazine. Six, and finally, Coughlin is a sadist, S-A-D-I-S-T, which word means that he is a sexual pervert who obtains gratification from witnessing the sufferings of others. Passingly, may I state that some of the critics did not hear last Sunday's broadcast, as evidence proves. Passingly, I remark that this afternoon's presentation will enable us to distinguish the supporters of communism from its opponents. Respect for myself and my Christianity compels me to answer every one of these charges. I beg no quarter. It is my hope that my critics ask for none. Following this afternoon's address, I trust that henceforth these gentlemen, both in the press and out of it, will change their outmoded, inefficient, and childish tactics. Tactics which belong to a previous century. Let me become more specific in discussing these six charges. Specifically, some rabbis maintain that last Sunday's discourse was an attack against all Jews and was totally un-American. Rabbi Franklin of Temple Beth El, Detroit, said, quotations, "The address of Father Coughlin was one of the most vicious talks that I have listened to in a long time," unquote. Rabbi Cohen of the Cleveland Jewish Center said, "Last Sunday's talk was the most un-American speech I have ever heard. It was a pack of lies and statements shrewdly calculated to arouse anti-Semitic reaction in the country," unquote. Now, from proof which I am able to offer, this vast audience will be able to judge for itself if the speech was either vicious or un-American or a pack of lies. It was an address whose main objective was to point out the cause of all persecution, persecution of Christians as well as of Jews. Admittedly, I did attack and will continue to attack atheistic Jews and atheistic Gentiles and those who sustain them. But as a matter of record, I will prove that actually I invited and still invite the non-communist, non-atheistic Jews, whom I respect and with whom I deeply sympathize, to join with me in combating communism. And specifically, I am referring to the Detroit Times and to the communist The Daily Worker. The headlines of the former shouted in last Monday's edition, quotations, "Storm of protest rises here as Coughlin defends Nazis. More than 100 telephone calls and 25 telegrams and letters were received by station WJR last night and today, protesting the radio address of Father Charles E. Coughlin, defending Nazism, unquote. The latter's headlines, the Daily Worker says, Coughlin, defender of Nazi pogroms. I will prove that these are gross misrepresentations of fact. I will prove that I did not defend Nazism, but condemned it vigorously. I will prove that I condemn the Nazi pogroms. The 100 telephone calls and 25 telegrams and letters referred to as a storm of protest is worse than a half-truth. This journal forgot to say that many of these telephone calls and some of the telegrams were sent to station WJR before my address was even on the air. I am permitted to make this statement by the management of WJR. And specifically, I am referring to the editor of the Jewish Chronicle, Philip Slomovitz, who said, quotations, the entire thesis of the address was based on false data. The man who labeled Lenin and Stalin as Jews apparently will not hesitate also to call all the other communist leaders Jews. The burden of proof is upon Father Coughlin when he speaks in staggering figures of 30 million murdered, unquote. These statements, or misstatements, are easy to refute. But as for the concluding part of the charge made against me by Mr. Slomovitz, a charge that was printed in the Detroit Times as a direct quotation from him, I am at a loss for suitable words with which to meet this accusation. I refer to his associating my name and my person with that of a sadist, S-A-D-I-S-T. He said, quotations, it takes a sadist to scoff over the misfortunes of a people who produced his savior, unquote. Open your dictionaries and read the definition of the word sadist. A sadist is a sexual pervert who obtains gratification from witnessing sufferings of others. When this editor reminds us that his is the nation that produced our savior, he releases for us the flood waters from the sacred fountains of memory. Oh, yes, your nation produced the Christ. The same Christ whom your ancient prophets foretold. The same Christ who always had compassion upon the multitudes and still has, though they be Jew or Gentile. The same Christ, sir, beloved by the people, but alas, often hated by the people's leaders. Eminent sir, I will restrain myself, although perforce I must remind you that this Christ, this cornerstone of civilization, who was once rejected by the builders of your nation, rose from the tomb in which they sealed his corpse. In another sense, and in our day, the great tomb of ignorance, of deception and of publicized calumny, wherein our generation is buried, is awaiting the dawn of a new Easter morning. Once more Christ is about to move among the children of men. Even now his voice is sounding in the ghetto of Berlin, in the Bronx of New York, in the Red Square of Moscow, and on the battle-scarred fields of Spain, sounding and re-echoing the invitation to Jew, to careless Christian, come to me, all ye that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. For centuries you have been tied to the pillar of persecution. I will release you. In every land, under every flag, you have been forced to wear the crown of thorns. Come unto me, and I will refresh you. Specifically and finally, I mention Professor John Smearfinkel. He is the executive director of the non-sectarian Anti-Nazi League. This anti-Nazi, I do not know if he is anti-communist. This gentleman said that I was an error in stating that 56 of 59 members of a certain Soviet group were Jews. He also said that there was no reference in my official publication of the British War Cabinet in 1919, or in the White Paper, that Kuhn, Lorev and Company had financed the Russian Revolution. And finally, this spokesman for station WMCA asserted that I misquoted the American Hebrew magazine and invented the name of Lapinsky as one of the leading Jews in the Russian Revolution. Ladies and gentlemen, friends and critics, I am ably prepared to defend my position within the next half hour. Without fear of intelligent contradiction, I shall repeat verbatim last Sunday's broadcast. The voice you will hear will be my voice, but I shall not be speaking directly to you. It will be my recorded voice. Be it known that previous to last Sunday, arrangements were made to have last Sunday's discourse recorded as I spoke. An exact recording of every word and syllable, every cough, every rustle of the paper from which I read, all was recorded electrically at Steinway Hall, New York City, while I was speaking. There is not the slightest opportunity to change that record. This is a new invention which I hereby make use of to confound the critics who attempted to put untruthful words in my mouth and malicious motives in my mind, when as a matter of record, I was simply inviting the good Jews and the good Gentiles of America to stand fast together against communism from which Nazism was born. Ladies and gentlemen, judge and jury, the next voice you will hear will be the recorded voice, not the direct voice, of last Sunday's announcer, Mr. Franklin Mitchell. At the conclusion of his introduction, my recorded voice will be heard. In the meantime, I, the defendant, shall be seated here in my chair, listening to myself delivering last Sunday's broadcast, upon which depends your verdict. As you weigh well the words and the tenor of the transcribed speech, please bear in mind that on the basis of last Sunday's discourse, on that basis alone, I was accused of being un-American, a defender of Nazism, a sadist, and an anti-Semite. Bear in mind that I am accused of saying Stalin and Lenin are Jews, that 30 million Christians were murdered by communists. Ladies and gentlemen, the recording.
Ladies and gentlemen, this afternoon, Father Coughlin will discuss one of the most vital and burning questions of our day, the question of the Jew and of the Christian and of persecution. Hundreds of thousands in this audience will desire to have a permanent copy of this memorable address. It will be printed in full only by Father Coughlin. He will be glad to distribute to all those who write to him a copy of this address, either in pamphlet form or a copy of Social Justice magazine, whose editors plan to carry this speech in full. Undoubtedly, it will occasion considerable controversy. But undoubtedly, it will do much to clarify a vexed problem in our midst. After Father Coughlin delivers his address, the Little Flower Choristers, directed by Emil Cote of New York, and there transcribed, will sing for you, "What Could Jesus Do More?" Mr. Cyril Gutherell is at the console of the Shrine Organ. Following this musical rendition, Father Coughlin will again appear before the microphone in his prayer and thought for the week. Be it known that this broadcast is in no wise donated. Its expenses are met by the contributions of this audience who desire to retain Father Coughlin on the air. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to present Father Coughlin in his address entitled Persecution, Jewish and Christian.
Good afternoon, my friends. At long last, a calloused world has come in personal contact with the persecution which it understands. At long last, it appears that the better sympathies of an indifferent citizenry are aroused to protest against the mad injustices now being meted out to a minority people resident abroad. This afternoon, bear with me while I add my voice in protest against persecution. that murderous weapon of hatred. Bear with me while I endeavor to trace to its lair the fanged serpent of hatred whose sting has struck once again to spew poison and deal out death over the face of the earth. A fanged serpent which on every previous occasion has been successful in beating a slimy retreat to rest in security until appropriate conditions summoned it to emerge and repeat its devastation. This time, a united world must shatter the cruel weapon of their persecution. This time, we must assault hatred so that never again will it lift its head to assault us. Thus, I shall ask an intelligent audience composed of intelligent Christians and intelligent Jews, why is there persecution in Germany today? How can we destroy it? Before attempting to answer these questions, permit me to review for the uninformed members of this audience the chief incidents immediately preceding the latest manifestation of persecution suffered by thousands of innocent Jews, natives of Germany. A persecution which, fortunately for all, has received a superabundance of publicity both at home and abroad. A few days ago, a young Polish Jew fired a shot that was heard round the world. Because his Polish Jewish parents were dismissed from Germany by an order issued by the Nazi government, expelling all foreign-born Jews from the Reich, this frenzied youth murdered a German public official in Paris. Reprisals for this imprudent act were rapid on the part of the Hitler government. Peculiar reprisals. Instead of demanding an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, the German government levied a fine of approximately $400 million against the 600,000 German Jews resident in Germany. Following this, the American newspapers were aglow with headlines. Our public officials were loud in their denunciation. Our ecclesiastical leaders were quick to disapprove of this vengeance. Our president bore on the nation's sympathetic emotions by saying, I myself could scarcely believe that such things could occur in a 20th century civilization. Now, to be effectual in our discussion, which is not content merely with offering sympathy for the innocent German Jews, not content with registering protest against the German government, to be effectual in our discussion, which aims at unveiling the cause of persecution and then of destroying it, it is necessary to record the following facts. Although cruel persecution to German-born Jews has been notorious since 1933, particularly in the loss of their citizenship, nevertheless, until last week, the Nazi purge was concerned chiefly with foreign-born Jews. German citizen Jews were not molested officially in the conduct of their business. The property of German citizen Jews was not confiscated by the government, although a few synagogues and stores were destroyed by mob violence. The children of German citizen Jews were permitted to attend public schools with other children. The German citizen Jewish bankers pursued their business as usual. The German citizen rabbis were permitted the practice of their rites, although recently some of their synagogues have been raided. Until this hour, however, no German citizen Jew has been martyred for his religion by government order, although restrictions were placed upon Jewish professional men. While it is true that foreign citizen Jews resident in Germany were disparaged, were expelled, it is likewise true that many social impediments were placed in the pathway of Catholics and Protestants by the Nazi government. Impediments which are revolting to our American concept of liberty. But despite all this, official Germany has not yet resorted to the guillotine, to the machine gun, to the kerosene-drenched pit as instruments of reprisal against Jew or Gentile. My friends, it is only natural, however, that the civilized world was shocked at the turn of recent events, at the imposition of a tremendous fine levied against innocent German Jews, because a Polish Jew murdered a German government official. It is only natural that the Jews resident in America are aroused because they're co-nationals and co-religionists, living under the jurisdiction of Chancellor Hitler, have been subjected to such an unreasonable reprisal. It is likewise natural that Christians in every nation, particularly in our own, condemn this unjust persecution not only because it is unchristian, but because it is unwise. In all countries, Jews are in the minority. They have no nation of their own. They have no flag. The World Almanac states that there are only 15 million Jews in all the world, and only 4 million resident in North America. Certainly they are in the minority, but a closely woven minority in their racial tendencies, a powerful minority in their influence, a minority endowed with an aggressiveness, an initiative, which despite all obstacles has carried their sons to the pinnacle of success in journalism, in radio, in finance, in all the sciences and arts. Thus, with these facilities at their disposal, no story of persecution was ever told one half so well, one half so thoroughly, as the story of this $400 million reprisal which culminated a series of persecutions. Perhaps, may I resubmit, this is attributable to the fact that Jews, through their native ability, have risen to such high places in radio and in press and in finance. Perhaps this persecution is only the coincidental last straw which has broken the back of this generation's patience. Whatever be the reason of this unparalleled publicity, we are all thankful to God that it has happened, for it gives both Jew and Gentile, Christian and non-Christian, an opportunity to write a new precedent, to establish a new tradition, a precedent and tradition by which we will all unite with all our facilities for all time to oppose all persecution wherever it may originate. The Jew has challenged the Christian for his sympathy and cooperation. In turn, the Christian challenges the Jew for his. Thus, in a spirit of mutual cooperation, in a scientific spirit of coldly facing causes, in order to remove effects, let us pause to inquire why Nazism is so hostile to Jewry in particular, and how the Nazi policy of persecution can be liquidated. It is the belief, be it well or ill-founded, of the present German government, not mine, that Jews, not as religionists, but as nationals only, were responsible for the economic and social ills suffered by the Fatherland since the signing of the Treaty of Versailles. Imbued with this idea, be it right or wrong, an idea that spread rapidly, particularly since 1923, when communism was beginning to make substantial advances throughout Germany, a group of rebel Germans under the leadership of an Austrian-born war veteran, Adolf Hitler by name, organized for two purposes. First, to overthrow the existing German government under whose jurisdiction communism was waxing strong. And second, to rid the Fatherland of communists whose leaders, unfortunately, they identified with the Jewish race. Thus, Nazism was conceived as a political defense mechanism against communism and was ushered into existence as a result of communism. And communism itself was regarded by the rising generation of Germans as a product not of Russia, but of a group of Jews who dominated the destinies of Russia. Did these Germans have facts, as they said, to substantiate this belief in the minds of the Nazi party? Official information emanating from Russia itself informed the world that communism, while barbarously opposed to every form of Christianity, made it a crime for any comrade
to utter a single word of reproach against the Jews.
Uncontradictable evidence, gleaned from the writings and the policies of Lenin, proved indisputably that the government of the Soviet Republic was predominantly anti-Christian and definitely anti-national. More than that, the 1917 list of those who, with Lenin, ruled many of the activities of the Soviet Republic disclosed that of the 25 quasi-cabinet members, 24 of them were atheistic Jews, whose names I have before me, published by Nazis and distributed throughout Germany. This list, a German list and not mine, will be published in the pamphlet which I will gladly distribute to all who request a copy of this address. But be it emphasized that these Jews were not religious Jews. They were the haters of God, the haters of religion. Thus, throughout Germany, antipathy towards all Jews grew rapidly. It was increased year by year, and particularly in 1935, when the official disclosure made manifest that the Central Committee of the Communist Party operating in Russia consisted of 59 members, among whom were 56 Jews, and that the three remaining non-Jews were married to Jewesses. The litany of these names, too long to read to a radio audience, also will be printed in a pamphlet for distribution to all who request it. And parallel with their persecution has been the persecution of Christians, not for their social philosophy, as historians point out, but for their religion. Relative to Christian persecution in our day, in this most enlightened day of the 20th century, witness the price that Christians have paid to uphold their religion against those who were anti-religious, to uphold their Christ against those who were anti-Christ, to uphold their patriotism, their nationalism, against those who are unpatriotic and international. Between the years 1917 and 38, more than 20 million Christians were murdered by the communistic government in Russia. Between these same years, not $400 million, but $40 billion at a conservative estimate of Christian property was appropriated by the Lenins and Trotskys, the Zinovievs and the Kamenevs, the Litvinovs and the Lipinskys, by the atheistic Jews and Gentiles, both of Russia. Those were the desperate days when Christians were not expelled from their native land. Oh, no, they were targets for the machine gun which beat out its tattoo against human hearts. Incredible days, when the altars of Christ were desecrated and the servants of Christ were massacred on ever-multiplying Calvaries. Our president recently said, such news from any part of the world, speaking of the persecution of the Jews in Germany, such news would inevitably produce a similar profound reaction among American people in every part of the nation. Alas, the news of Christian persecution came to our shores. Alas, the press and the radio were almost silent. Alas, this present government made friends of these murderers by recognizing their flag. Those were the days when there was silence in the press. Days when there was silence on the radio because opposition to communism was a controversial subject. Turn the pages of history to recent years, when the disciples of the communists, atheists, and internationalists, and anti-Christians obtruded their philosophy into Mexico. Although the Christian world stood aghast, while hundreds of millions of dollars of property, including ecclesiastical institutions, were confiscated, there was no condemnation officially uttered against a cardinal. There was no recall of the ambassador Josephus Daniels. There was no national protest on that occasion, and there was no invitation extended to the persecuted Christians of Mexico to seek refuge in our land. Almost contemporaneous with this Mexican madness, directed and operated by the commissars of the Kremlin, the world began to hear the story of a disconsolate Spain. Spain that has become the battleground of communism versus Christianity. What is the record of that unfortunate country? 700,000 men have fallen in battle. 300,000 of the noblest non-combatants, men and women and children, have been butchered because of their religion. The press of America succeeded in the meantime in muzzling the truth about these horrors. No symposium of radio protest was organized to decry the Christian lifeblood spilled upon the pavements of Barcelona. Barcelona, with its population of over 1 million persons, where at this moment there is left open only one small, semi-official chapel. Nor was Claude Bowers, our Spanish ambassador, called back to Washington to tell his story, the most ghastly story in all the pages of civilized or uncivilized history. Nor did our State Department forbid the 3,200 members of the Abraham Lincoln Brigade, recruited from the Jewish and Gentile communist youth, from participating in once more dragging Christ down from his cross and slaughtering his innocent followers? And most recently, why, then I ask, was there this silence on the radio and in the press? Ask the gentlemen who control the three national radio chains. Ask those who dominate the destinies of the financially inspired press. Surely these Jewish gentlemen and others must have been ignorant of the facts of Russia, Mexico, and Spain, or they would have had a symposium in those dark days, especially when students of history recognize that Nazism is only a defense mechanism against communism, and especially that persecution of the Christian always begets persecution of the Jew. However, let the dead past bury its dead. Today, this is our day, Christians and Jews. We were not responsible for the atrocities of yesteryear. We will be responsible for the persecutions of future years. My friends, unless all persecution is stopped, unless all the causes that lead to persecution are removed, this 20th century, which will have become renowned in the chronicles of the world as the most bloodthirsty period in all its existence, will continue to procreate scientists who in turn will beget new means for destruction, to generate radicals who will conceive new plans for revolution, and to multiply persecution. Unless we have courage to remove the basic causes of exploitation which have been busied confiscating the properties of the poor. Therefore, we are in hearty accord with our government, which has seen fit to recall its ambassador from Germany for the purpose of discussing the injustices of a government which has been challenged for persecuting the Jews. But if we are sincere, we will not stop there. We will recall the ambassadors or ministers from the communist countries. From Mexico City, where a price is still placed on the head of a priest. From Barcelona, in whose suburbs 300 innocent nuns, the breath of life still in their bodies, were drenched with kerosene and burnt alive by official order of the military communists. And from Moscow, where our temples have been turned into museums, and where our Christ has been crucified anew. Yes, 20 million times anew. By all means, then, let us have a convention of ambassadors. By all means, let us have courage to compound our sympathy, not only from the tears of Jews, but also from the blood of Christians. 600,000 Jews whom no government official in Germany has yet sentenced to death, and 25 million Christians at least, whose lives have been snuffed out, whose property has been confiscated in its entirety, and whose altars in Christ have been desecrated since 1917 without official protest from America. America that has extended and still extends the right hand of recognition to the murderers themselves. Let us distill this sympathy into a program of peace. Peace, the result of order. Order, the offspring of law. And law, the child of justice. Thanks be to God, both the radio and the press at length have become attuned to the wails of sorrow arising from Jewish persecution. May these notes rise in a rapid crescendo until a symphony not of hate, but of love, not of protest, but of determination, fills the heart of every human being in America. May every honest Jew, every God-fearing Jew, as well as every honest and God-fearing Christian, find themselves cooperating in this common objective. This address is certainly displeasing to communists. I am reliably informed that they have organized to complain to the radio stations because I have traced Nazism to the lair of communism. But Gentiles must repudiate the excesses of Nazism. Jew and Gentile both must repudiate the existence of communism from which Nazism springs. In conclusion, may we Americans not engage in unreasonable reprisals against any nation. Let charity be the norm of our conduct, and let justice for all be our guiding star.
Ladies and gentlemen, how many of you desire to receive a copy of the address to which you have listened? Thousands of you will want to reread it carefully and analyze it technically.
Thousands of you will wish to put a printed copy of this outstanding speech in the hands of your friends. No newspaper will print this talk in full. Copies are available only by writing this week to Father Coughlin at Royal Oak, Michigan. And now, while the pastor of the Shrine of the Little Flower is preparing his prayer and thought for the week, the Little Flower choristers will sing for you, What Could Jesus Do More?
Father who art in heaven, O Almighty God, we who pronounce the sacred name of Father, we who glory in it, mock thee if we did not accept as brothers every human creature fashioned by thy hand. Behold us in our misery. Brothers though we are, our sinful deeds proclaim that we are enemies. With a rivalry that exceeds that of the beasts of the jungle, we seek to destroy each other. Instead of gifts to the afflicted in distant lands, our ships carry cargoes of death. Instead of peace, we plan for war. Maginot lines, fortifications, bayonets, and bombs, these we extend in our right hand of fellowship to those whom we will not accept as brothers.
threats, insults, and vituperations, these fierceful manifestations of hate, we have exchanged for words of peace, of justice, and love. O God, cleanse our lips, which speak the words, Our Father. Once more deign to teach us that fatherhood in God means brotherhood in man. Once more instill in our hearts the fear of chastisement if we persist in the blasphemy of uttering the Lord's Prayer, which calls thee, Father, while we insist upon treating our fellow men as if they were enemies. Hallowed be thy name. Too long have we been sounding the praises of men of blood, men who have marshaled the youth of every nation for death. Too long have we been honoring the names of those who have been memorable as trumpeteers of war. Too long have we been loud in our praise for those who preach the gospel of hate, of lust, of worldliness, of cowardice, and of self. Thy name and thine alone must be hallowed, for thy name signifies power that is illimitable, love that is unmeasured, beauty that is incomparable, justice that is infinite, and goodness that is unbounded. Thy kingdom come. O God, grant that the tears of this world will be turned into pearls. God, grant that needless poverty shall be banished. God, grant that needless heartache shall vanish. God, grant that needless suffering shall cease. God, grant that thy kingdom soon will come. Oh, we have lived to see the day when the royal king whom thou didst send to rule us has been torn from the throne of justice and love. We have witnessed mad usurpers wielding scepters of terror before which cringes millions of thy sons, awaiting the lash of persecution in a new dungeon. Oh, God, grant that foolish men will unite to rebel against this fierce tyranny, this tyranny of hate, of injustice. God grant that as brothers solidly united, we will restore thy son to his rightful throne. May his scepter of love and justice rule every nation, rule every department of life, our homes and factories and fields, our industries and commerce, our government itself. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, O God, we mourn as we reflect upon the once glorious capitals of Europe, who run red with the blood of martyrs. Today, O God, we are sad because our legislators have written laws reflecting the minds of materialists, laws that blot out the laws of God. And today, O God, we repent because thy will be done has not been our policy. We repent because we have substituted the sickly candle of our flickering reason for the noonday shining of thine infinite intelligence. God, give us power. Give us courage. Courage even unto death, O God, to marshal our forces, to battle for thy will. For without it, man's arrogant will leads but to the grave, to dissolution, and to death. Give us this day our daily bread. O God, our Father, whose loving heart has called into bloom the grains of the field and the fruits of the trees, thou our benefactor, who did share with some of thy sons thy wisdom, enabling them to discover for us the secrets of nature, to the end that their inventions would lift the burdens from the shoulders of men. O God, who through thy children then has multiplied machinery and wealth, give bread to the hungry, clothing to the naked, shelter to the homeless in this land of plenty. And more than that, God, not only for the daily bread by which our bodies live do we ask, give us this day our daily bread that our minds may know the truth. Give us this day our daily bread that our hearts may know the sweet emotions of a brother's love. Give us this day our daily bread, which will enlighten the souls of all thy children to seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, whence all good things flow. All wicked men have conspired against thee and thy Christ, O God. Forgive us for this. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. O God, no one realizes better than thou dost the enormity of our sins. We have turned our face from thee, the light supernal. We have praised what thou didst condemn. We have practiced what thou didst forbid. And we've worshipped in the temple of the thief for Abbot, trading hatred for love, reason for faith, and worldliness for the throne which thou hast prepared for us in thy mansion above. About us thunder recriminations, charges, and heated words of anger. About us factories that should be busied manufacturing the productive things of life are busied fashioning munitions, battleships, shrapnel, and death. On every hand is heard the whir of persecution's lash. Upon every shoulder are raised the welts of suffering. Oh God, we have learned at last that persecution cannot be destroyed by persecution, that security cannot be achieved by unjust wars or unjust treaties. God, let us learn to forgive and be forgiven, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thus, O God, in these days when the spirit of thy sons is tempted to raise on high the sword of anger, let us remember that they who use the sword shall perish by it. From these things, O God, deliver us. From hate and lust, O God, deliver us. From pride and self, O God, deliver us. From false prophets, false leaders, and false philosophy, O God, deliver us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
In bringing to you this presentation, Father Coughlin and his associates trust that they have found a welcome in your homes. They hope that you will bid them welcome every Sunday afternoon. This is your program. No effort will be spared on our part to make it radio's most worthwhile hour. Whether you are a constant listener or one who has casually dialed to this program, may I assure you once more that you are welcome to a copy of this afternoon's address, and also welcome to a copy of Social Justice Magazine, whose editorial matter is under the direction of Father Coughlin, as it teaches social justice to a nation where want exists in the midst of plenty. Please write to Father Coughlin this week. Address your letter directly to him at Royal Oak, Michigan. In turn, he will be glad to mail you the literature which you request. Music this afternoon was again furnished by the Little Flower Choristers, transcribed at New York, and directed by Emil Cote. Cyril Gutherell was at the console of the Shrine Organ.
The facilities of this station for the past hour were engaged by the Reverend Charles E. Coughlin, who spoke over a nationwide hookup of stations from his pulpit at Royal Oaks, Michigan. Unfortunately, Father Coughlin has uttered mistakes of facts, and station WMCA wishes to reiterate its position that the views expressed by Father Coughlin on these broadcasts are his own and do not necessarily reflect the views of the station. This is the Intercity Broadcasting System.
WMCA in New York City, at the top of the dial.